Father God, we thank you for allowing us to sing. Thank you for allowing us to praise you with our words. Thank you for the grace that you have shown to us and forgiveness that you have granted to us through Jesus. And Lord, your word has been given to us for our instruction, for our edification, to help us live in a way that is pleasing to you and that you would bless. And Lord, I ask that every one of us would believe that your will is good. For we often read things in Scripture that seem contrary to what we might think of as intuitive or natural. And yet we know that your ways are not always our ways, that your ways are higher than our ways. And Father, I ask that we would trust you. Would you please give every heart in this room the ability to completely trust you and to completely trust your word? We do need a rock to stand upon. Evermore we need it in these days in which we live. Lord, I pray that today this word to us would be rock to us, would be a sure foundation for our feet. And I can't make that happen. Only you can through your Spirit. Only you can convince us that your word is true. Only your Spirit can change a heart from old to new. So Lord, I ask for your help. And I pray that as we have sung praises to your name, we have proclaimed biblical truth, we've heard your word read, let everything that we do this morning take root in our hearts. Let it bear fruit. Let us be a pleasing aroma in your nostrils, as it were, and as well as to those around us. May our husbands and wives and children and employers sense something wonderful about us. And may we make it clear that it is because of you. May we praise your name by how we live. And Lord, we have an opportunity as we come to your word to allow ourselves to be changed by your Spirit or not. And I ask that every one of us would be willing to submit our will to your will. May we not resist you or be stubborn in any way. So, Holy Spirit, I beg for your help. May your words be in my mouth this morning. May we hear from you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. One of the topics that is of perennial interest to folks is the will of God. It seems like whenever the topic comes up, what is God's will for your life, people's ears perk up, surprisingly so. We want to know, at some level, we want to know what God's will is. Several years back, I was invited to speak at a collegiate conference and on this topic. And I had no idea of how many students to expect to my little breakout session. And I figured maybe 40 or so would show up to be interested in the will of God. And I don't know, it's probably 160 or 180 that actually showed up. And I was overwhelmed. But everybody wants to know what is the will of God for my life? Anybody interested? A couple of you. And yet, the Bible's clear about many areas of God's will for our lives. So we only want to know it until we actually discover what it is. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you read God's will and you're like, can that possibly be true? Does he really want that from me? We realize there's a conflict between our will for our lives and God's will for our lives. We probably wrestle with that tension often, don't we? We're tempted to, do I want to do what I want to do, or do I want to do what the Lord wants me to do? That's a great tension that we all live with. And Jesus lived with it too. And so the question really today is, will I serve the Lord's will, or will I serve my own will? Who will I serve? And if you're with us just joining today, we're moving through the book of Colossians. We didn't just pick this text out of the blue and you walk in and the first words you hear is, wives, submit to your husbands. It's a good thing about preaching through a whole book. You can't avoid the hard topics, neither can you pick and choose. You move through and let the Lord do what he will do. And that's been my prayer is that we would be willing to sit under the Lord's will through all of this passage of Scripture. And that's the main point. If you want to know what's the main point today, what's the big idea? It's the title of the sermon, which is, "You are serving the Lord Christ." That's the main point in this next paragraph of where we are. I want you to see this so you can look at it and say, okay, is this really true? Is this what Paul's driving at? And to do that, I just want to go back to the beginning of the chapter. So if you've got your Bible, go back to the very beginning of chapter 3 to just put this into context, because there's little chunks of thought which Paul begins with. He starts with a foundation and then he unfolds it. And I want you to see how I get the idea that this is the main point. You're serving the Lord Christ. You might hear that a couple of times today. Verses 1 to 4 really speak about our union with Christ. You have died with him. You have been raised with him. Therefore, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the big truth that serves as the foundation for everything that follows. You got to get that. If you miss this, then you'll read all of these commands and you'll think, well, Christianity is just it's just keeping a bunch of lists of things to do and things not to do. Because that's exactly what happens as we unfold the text. From verses 4 on, 5 to 11, we've got this is what you ought not to do. And then from 12 to 17, here's what you should do. So we have the don't do this, and then the last week, this was the sermon last week, this is what you should do. Now that's a part of being a Christian, but you can't do or not do those things without first being united with Christ. That's the foundation upon which we have to stand. And what that means is that something miraculous takes place when you put your faith in Jesus and you call out to him to pour life into you. He gives you his Holy Spirit. Do you remember Peter? On Peter's first sermon that's recorded in Scripture, he was preaching to his brothers and sisters who were Jews just after the ascension. Something dramatic happened to this fisherman, and he stands up in a crowd of people, and he begins to unfold the gospel of what had just happened, and he said, "Do you guys realize you have killed the author of life?" Now, there's an ironic sentence for you. Right? And they say, after the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and they realize what they've done, they ask the question, "What are we to do?" And he says, "Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." That's what becoming a Christian means. It's not going to church. It's not doing this or that. It's not reading certain holy books. It's not reading my utmost for his highest. Those are all good things, and you should do them. That's not the essence of Christianity. We have to base our foundation upon a living, vibrant, life-changing reality of having the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit. I think it was Jim who recently said, "I just discovered that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus is one and the same Spirit. I never knew that before." That's exactly right. And when we give our lives to Christ and we cry out to him for salvation, he pours his Spirit, his life, into us. Things are different. If they're not, you haven't met him yet. You might know about him, but to know him is to be changed. And all of the list of to-dos, the don't-dos, and all the do's won't make any difference if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life to do the things that he calls us to do. And some of us get it backwards. We think we've got to do all this stuff, and then God will be happy with us, and he'll give us his Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. We trust in him. He gives you his Spirit. Then your life begins to naturally change. Then the interests begin to change. Your tastes begin to change. The movies that you're comfortable with begin to change. All of those things change. It's not change first and then God will be happy with you. It's God poured out his love to you while you were an enemy. He made you a son or a daughter. And somebody recently said, I've never thought of myself as a daughter of Christ. Folks, that's the gospel. You can be a son or a daughter of Christ by putting your faith in Jesus. So think of yourself that way. This is what Paul is saying here. He's writing to this church, the Colossians, and saying, here's how you ought to think. You need to put your mind on heavenly things. Think differently because something happened when you believed in him. And then we have the put to death. Those things in 5, 6, and 7. We have the put away. Some things need to be put away from you. There need to be things you push away. There need to be also things you have to put to death, that you have to kill, so to speak, in your life. And then you wrap on yourself. Like Ian said last week, there is a kind of language which says, wrap yourself with this. Clothe yourself with these kinds of things, which he explained in 12 to 17. Okay, now jump with me to 17. This is the link that points us into what comes next. Okay, the final verse in that, this is what you put on passage between 12 and 17. 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that launches him into, okay, that affects how you live. Right? If you are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, what does that encompass? Everything. All right, he repeats it almost at the very end of the next paragraph in verses 23 and 24. Look at this again. He uses different words, but he says it. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Meaning, everything you do, you should do with a consciousness towards the Lord. Everything. Paul said in another place, 2 Corinthians 10 maybe? Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 10. I don't know. You can find it. You know it's there. Right? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. That's where Paul is getting at. He is the reason he's unfolding what he's saying is because he wants you to live all of your life to the glory of the Lord. Whatever you do, whether you have coffee with a friend, whether you eat a donut at Dunkin' Donuts, and that's the only place to eat donuts and drink coffee as far as I'm concerned, but there are others because, right, I saw this little t-shirt on vacation, right? Friends don't let friends drink Starbucks. By the way, thank you for praying for us. We had a good vacation. It was nice to get away and to be refreshed. We spent a little time at the beach, and somehow that causes a little bit of a sense of being near to the Lord. Yeah, because Jesus hung out at the beach a lot, didn't he? All right, so that's biblical. Go to the beach and hang out in the sun and get near the Lord. But I do thank you for praying for us. Many of you have asked, and we had a very, very good time, safe trip. Glad to be back. It's good to go away, but it's always good to come home, isn't it? Paul's telling you what your home ought to be like here. Because if Jesus is real in your life, home should change. And that's where we move into the text today. So you have to see, and I get it from verse 17, and I get it from verses 23, rephrased. The main idea of what he's saying is everything you do, you should do it as though you're serving the Lord Christ. That's the goal today. That's my prayer today. Every one of you, whether you're 6 or 66, or 76 in this room, I want you to consider, is this my life? Does this describe me? You are serving the Lord Christ. That's the point. And if that's true, home ought to be different. And so he goes right to home. And Paul's lived with some families, and so he unfolds this passage. He gets us to the point of realizing that home ought to be different. It ought to be changed. It ought to not look like the world if Jesus is truly the one who is in our life. Home life ought to be different. Some of you, it's not. I know that. This is not a condemnation if home life doesn't look like it ought to. It's an invitation to begin to move in that direction with the help of the Holy Spirit. Right? We're not all perfect. Yet we're called to be perfect. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. Where are you headed? Where are you moving? And upon whom are you trusting? So when we read these verses, as you just heard read, some of them, At one level, I read this paragraph and I think, this is incredibly simple. There's not a whole lot I can say that's going to unfold this any clearer than Paul wrote it. I can add some helpful illustrations and explain a few things. But basically, this is really simple. And so I don't need to spend a whole lot of time on this. And then there's another part of me that reads, especially verse 18. Verse 18 alone could probably have a whole sermon on itself, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And all the husbands are going, finally, we get to that verse, right? We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because in September, if you hang around with us, we're going to move into the book of Hosea. And we will spend a lot of time on the relationship between husband and wife. I'm simply going to observe a couple of things here, just to point over this whole text broadly and then specifically hit each point. Because my first observation as I read this text is, in your home life, this is Paul's thinking about home. This is where he is right now. There's no one who is outside a relationship of authority in the home. Who's mentioned? Wives, husbands, children's, servants, masters. This is a home life. This is what he's talking about. This describes contemporary first century home life. Everyone is under authority here. Wives are under submission to their husbands. Husbands, you're under submission to the Lord Christ. Children, you're in submission to your parents. Servants, you're in submission to your masters, your bosses. Employers, bosses, you're in submission to heaven. There's somebody else. Every boss has a boss, right? That's the point of this text. First observation, you have to see this. No one is outside of authority here. Everyone lives under authority. And you have to ask the question, well, do you like that? At least I do. I have to ask that question. Is this good news for you? Is this a text that brings joy to my life? I don't think it does. Just in the flesh, right? I don't think any of us willingly live under submission to authority to anyone easily. We live in a culture which encourages us to rebel against authority as soon as possible. And you don't have to go really far to empower that because you can get a two-year-old, tiny little person who will look mommy and daddy, big towering person up above them, and defy them with stomping feet and frowned eyebrows, right? We got little people who'll do that. We that's our nature. That's our sinful nature is to rebel. We don't live comfortably under submission, do we? And yet, that is exactly what every one of us in this room, whether you are a child or an adult, husband or wife, it's what we're called to do. And it's what Jesus did. John 5:30 says this. This is the words of Jesus. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Folks, if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to figure out a way to comfortably live under authority. If it's at home, if it's at work, whatever relationship you're in, there's some kind of authority that's not unbiblical. This institution of authority, it didn't happen as a result of the fall. So Jesus is our example. So every person mentioned in this scripture, you have to see, is under authority. No one is outside of authority. In fact, Proverbs warns against the man who would live outside of authority. He who separates himself is destructive. So be careful. All right, second observation. God has an opinion of how you relate to the people around you. God has an opinion about how you relate to the people around you. This is what this entire paragraph is about, how to relate to one another. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters, employees, employers. That'll be the interpretation for the masters and the bondservants. I'm going to interpret that as employers and employees. So, if you think God doesn't care what you say to your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, employers, employees, he does care. He absolutely cares how we relate to one another. And being a servant of Jesus, If we are, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, that means he leads, we follow, he gets to tell us what to do. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, is you obey him. Then how does that work out at home? Okay, so let's get to it. First, Paul begins with wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, couple of observations. Submit. Interesting word, isn't it? It means willingly yield. Willingly yield to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, as is fitting in the Lord modifies how you're to submit, right? Meaning, there is a way to submit that's pleasing in the Lord. So the Lord is pleased with this kind of relationship of submission from husband and wife. Now, we'll get to more of this later. I ask you to hang with me when we come back to Hosea. But submission, willingly yielding, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, you might think, husbands, wives, does your husband ever quote this verse to you? Just curious. Seriously, I want to know it. Does any wife have a husband who ever quoted this verse? We had a discussion about that this morning and wondered, what kind of husbands quote this verse? Right? Pastors? Woe is me. The next verse we're going to come to, husbands, love your wives. Probably a guy who's not loving his wife is willing to quote this verse, is what we decided upon. Right? So, as is fitting in the Lord, this kind of submission is not without qualification, is it? As is fitting in the Lord. This does not mean everything your husband tells you to do, you have to do it, right? You can think of any number of instances sort of came to my mind as I thought through this. There is a kind of submission, rebellion that the Lord would bless. The first thing that came to my mind was the Hebrew midwives. When Pharaoh ordered them to kill little baby boys, did they submit to that order? No, they didn't. They didn't. They feared God. So when there is a conflict between a clear command of the Lord to save life, in this instance, you submit to that, right? There's a higher authority. But this has to be worked out between husbands and wife. And again, of course, this is a whole unfolding of another whole sermon, right? But it's not without qualification. So the point is, pay attention to how this works out. This is not an unlimited, universal kind of submission. And so, wives, one thing to remember, it is the Lord Christ that you serve. In the way you submit to your husband, remember, it is the Lord Christ that you're serving. You're serving the Lord Jesus at home. When you relate to your husband, you can do it in such a way that you're serving the Lord Christ. Second, people to address. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Husbands, it's probably very easy for you to become harsh with your wife. What an amazing command. Don't be harsh. You know what that means, guys? What about your tone of voice? How you say what you say? And I think, does any husband struggle with harshness? You don't have to raise your hand because we all know you do. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to be frustrated at work because somebody else doesn't do what you tell them to do, and you come home and you take out your frustration and harshness on your wife. God would say, don't do that. Paul is saying, love your wife. That's the positive aspect of this command. That comes first. Love your wife and do not be harsh with her. Paul in Ephesians will unfold this very clearly and say, how do you love your wives? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is an intense command to learn how to keep. It is one the Lord has impressed upon my life over my walk over, 17 years with my lady. Right? Husbands, actively seek the eternal well-being and good of your wives. I think that's what love means. Pour yourself out for the eternal good of your wife. Spend yourself to make sure that she enjoys the eternal heaven. Pour yourself out for those things. Labor to that end. That's what love does. Love is much more than an emotion. It's actions. So love your wives and don't be harsh. Sons, we need to teach our sons how not to be harsh. Fathers, don't we? From the very beginning. I heard a story one time of a guy who every day when he came home from work, he had a little tree out at the end of the driveway. And when he would walk in from work, he would stop at the tree and he would pray. And his 30 seconds, a minute or so, just a minute. And then he would come in the house. And his son one day asked him and said, "Dad, why do you always stop out at that tree and stand there and look at it? What's in it?" And he said, "Well, son, I stop and pray there because often I'm not in a very good mood when I come home. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm filled with tension. And I don't want to carry all that home. And I just need to leave it. So I stop at the tree at the end of the driveway and I just pray for some grace. God, take away the frustration. Let me be a pleasant person to be around when I come in the door." I think a lot of us need to start stopping at the tree, guys, before we come in the door. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Remember, husbands, you are serving the Lord Christ. Who's next in line? Children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's an amazing sentence. If you want to learn how to please the Lord, you start by obeying your parents. In some things, what does it say? Put your eyes on that text, children. And some of you, a lot of us in here we're children, right? Everything. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And Paul elsewhere in Ephesians says, this is the first commandment with promise. Right, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents, right? Why? So that you may live long in the land and that your days may be long in the earth. You want God's blessing on your life? Learn how to obey. And some of us need to unlearn the habits we started in our teenage years by rebelling against our parents. You can go back and make those things up. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, does this really end only when we're kids? The Greek word here refers to children who are living under the authority of their parents, meaning you're still living at home, you're still depending upon mom and dad for food and shelter and clothing and all these things. This is the children who, this is what this word means. But it occurred to me, does this really end? I mean, does the command to honor your parents always abide? We were recently at a friend's little cabin up in New Hampshire, and he is in his almost 60. My friend is almost 60. His father was there, who was in his mid-80s. And they had to repair the cabin, and the backside of one support of the back little patio section of the cabin was falling down, so they had to repair it and shore it up again. And so they had knocked out the support on that corner. Now, it still remained. The wood was stable enough to keep the porch kind of semi-level, but it had no support. And so my friend sat at that corner where the support was no longer there, because this just happened. You're in a habit of sitting someplace. You always go and sit there. And his father, 85-year-old, telling the 60-year-old, "Son, don't sit over there. Move over here." And I was thinking, here's this 80-year-old man telling someone who to me looks, you know, ancient, white hair and stuff, 60-year-old, and he gets up and he obeys his father and he goes and sits at a different place. But it was funny. There's an illustration of even when we're old, ought we not to consider our parents and obey them? Parents, you're serving, children, when you obey your parents, you're serving Jesus. You're serving the Lord Christ. And parents, try to avoid arbitrary commands. God doesn't give arbitrary commands. Sometimes we as parents like to share our wisdom just in our authority, just because we can. Don't do that. James Dobson once said, say yes to your kids as often as possible. I try to live by that. As often as I can, I want to say yes. Don't want to always say no. But there needs to be boundaries, of course. But let's be careful in how we exercise that parental responsibility that God has entrusted us with. Who's next? Fathers, do not provoke, verse 21, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Paul must have spent time with a lot of families because dads know how to push the buttons of their kids, don't they? We do. We know and we do it. So as I was sitting, it occurred to me there might be several ways. I am a father. I struggle with this. I want to be successful. And I thought of several ways which I think I might discourage my kids. And I would like to share them with you dads for you to consider. Number one, don't always find faults. It's easy to do, especially if you want your children to be better than they are and you want to help them grow and improve. It's easy to only pick on the negative things. Dads, don't do that all the time. Encourage the positive so that when you do need to share in negative, it can be received. Fathers, don't be overprotective and smother a rightful learning and embracing of responsibility. We need to allow our children to grow into responsibility, to accept acceptable roles and appropriate measures. And we have a tendency, we can be too overprotective. Don't fail to praise successes. Praise what is good in your children. And it doesn't matter how old they are. And you can, if you've failed in these, you can start now. Don't be continually dissatisfied with conduct. You know, if you watch a kid long enough, you can find something to pick on, right? You can find some reason to be dissatisfied. Don't look for the misconduct all the time. Don't too easily be grumpy and gruff. I think of another tendency. When things don't go our way, it's easy for us just to vent on our kids and be gruff. And fathers, tell your kids you love them. How many of us do that? And do we show it? How many of you make it a point to tell all of your kids, I love you. I want you to know this. Grab them, put down the phone or the iPad or whatever. Look them in the eye and say, I love you. Maybe dads didn't. Some of you have fathers who probably never said that. Remember, you're serving the Lord Christ. There is a way in which the love you never had from your father can become a reality in your life by realizing you have a personal relationship with Jesus. There is a way for the Holy Spirit to do that. Fathers, I think nothing discourages kids more often when we fail to admit when we're wrong. When you're wrong, admit it. Be willing to be an example of saying, okay, I was wrong. Can you do that? That's an amazing challenge. And sometimes we need to explain our decisions. There comes a point in the lives of our children when we need to offer an explanation. There is a point when children are young, they need to obey. But as they grow older, I think you need to begin to explain why you're doing what you're doing. I know that was one thing that drove me insane as a teenager. Just because I say so. It was good when I was 2, but now I'm 17, I'd like a little explanation. Fathers, delight in the interests of your children, even if you can't stand it. Right? Clash of Clans for me. My son loves Clash of Clans. I'm interested. I want to see how he constructs his little plays a game, right? Show an interest in the things that maybe you wouldn't otherwise have an interest in. Learn a game, learn a hobby. Dad, go to dance class or whatever. Do something that shows you love your kids. Some of your dads are dying. Are you crazy? I'm not going to dance class. One more thing. Don't fail to allow the Holy Spirit to shape your children when you can't. We often want to do what the Holy Spirit can do. We don't trust the Lord enough to shape our children. If you've done well in making clear all of God's commands, there comes a point when you need to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to help me out here. I need to back off a little and allow you to work. Don't discourage your children, fathers. Don't push too many buttons. Next, servants, bond servants. Remember, this was common for homes to have a servant in their culture. So this would have been someone who's employed in the household. But freedom in Christ does not mean you have freedom from all responsibilities. So this sort of blends away. This has been what we're looking at. God has, if you're in a relationship with Jesus, it affects how you live at home. And now we're sort of going to move into this affects your work, right? Becoming a follower of Christ ought to make a difference at your work in what you do and how you do your job. And what does he say? Servants, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Obey in everything, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, this is verse 11, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Here again, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance. Employees, serve your employers as if you were serving Christ. That's the point. You're serving the Lord Christ in how you do your work. Don't serve just for eye service. Don't do at work just enough to get by. Do what is wholeheartedly pleasing. Do everything that you're told. Move into those areas which you know need to be done without having to be told. Work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, as if Jesus was your supervisor. That's what Paul is saying. In all that you do, do it as unto Christ. What does that mean? Filled with integrity. Filled with careful diligence, not slack laziness. Work hard as unto the Lord. It's the Lord Christ that you're serving. You're serving the Lord. At work, you are serving Christ. You can do it that way. So, employees, serve your bosses, your masters, as you would serve the Lord. Masters, who's next? Well, the negative. So the reason is you'll be blessed. There's the blessing part, which I skip, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back. That's the negative aspect of you're slack at work. The Lord sees everything you do. This is the point. God sees everything. He's with you all the time. He's put your spirit into him, into you. And so he knows what you're doing. So because of that, fear the Lord. You don't want to disappoint him. Don't be a slack worker. And masters, bosses, supervisors, verse 1 in chapter 4, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master, a supervisor. If you have people over whom you're responsible, do you treat them justly and fairly? Do you treat them as if you would want, like you would want to be treated? Those of you, many of you have that responsibility. You have people over whom you're responsible. Are you fair to them? Are you just at work? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You're serving Jesus in how you administer the task of supervision of people. And the last point, know this, you have a supervisor too. So one day, when the reviewer who gives all of the year-end reviews will also be reviewed. There is someone who will review you. And it is someone who knows everything. The security tapes are always running in his mind. You don't get by with anything. So folks, every one of us should serve the Lord in all of our relationships. That's what Paul is saying. So this should transform everything we do. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Husbands, in how you treat your wife, you're serving the Lord Christ. Wives, in how you relate to your husbands, you're serving Jesus. Children, how you serve your parents, you're serving the Lord Jesus. Employees, how you serve at work is a way of serving Jesus. Employers, how you treat your employees, you're serving the Lord Christ. Being a follower of Jesus should affect everything we do, every area of our lives. And the real question is, will we submit to his will or not? That's a daily choice. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. He said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. May that be our goal as well. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help in putting this into practice this week. If we are to be obedient children, obedient servants, obedient husbands and wives, employers and employees, our desire to please you in how we relate to others will be attacked by the enemy, and there will be challenges. There will be difficulties, and it will be a test. And Lord, I pray that it would be our will to willingly yield to your commands today in the car ride home, with what we say to our kids, what we say to our husbands and our wives. Father, help us. Give us your Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's someone here today who has never received the Holy Spirit, never surrendered their life to you, never submitted their will to yours, let right now be a moment of submission. I thank you that you hear our humble prayers. And Lord, we ask that you would move. So please let every one of us submit our will to this challenge of serving you in every relationship. Burn this into our brains that we would remember we are serving you, Jesus, how we relate to our family and at home and at work. So Lord, help us. Through Christ I pray. Amen.